Gracious and loving Lord Christ, as we come together now, encounter us and meet us where each of us need to be met this day. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you answer the question, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus"? How might you answer that if one of your coworkers or one of your acquaintances or a family member or a child or a parent came to you and said, "I want to see and experience Jesus"? Well, there are several ways that we might answer that question in looking through Scripture. One that would be make so much sense as if we went to chapter 18 of Matthew and read these words to them. "Again, I truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." You may say, "Do you want to experience Jesus?" Well, come to the community. Come to the fellowship of those who claim His name. Here you will experience Jesus. Or you might invite people, and I've done this with my young people who I've taught about Holy Communion. You may say to people, "You want to experience Jesus, you want to see Jesus, well, come and participate in our meal with us. For our Lord said, 'This is my, and this is my.'" This is the presence of God in a mystical, real presence of Jesus Christ with us each day. So you can invite people and say, "Come and experience our meal," and that's where we see Jesus. Or you might point to Matthew chapter 25, and you remember these words, I'm sure. "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And Jesus said, "And truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." So perhaps we would say that whenever and wherever we are experiencing love and helping other people, when you are serving others in the Spirit of Jesus, then He is there with you. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Come with us as we serve those who are in need, as we help those who are on the margins, as we give food to those who are hungry, as we shelter those who are homeless." All of those answers are right. And all of those answers suffice. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus gives us, though, another answer. One that I think is at the heart of who we are as Lutheran people, as Lutheran Christians. In response to the question, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," our gospel lesson points us in but one direction, at the cross. Our Lenten theme on Wednesday nights, and I hope you've been coming, it's been tremendous listening to our different speakers, and this week we will have our high schooler, senior Clara Shannabrook speaking at our last Wednesday evening gathering. But our theme has been based in and around the words from Matthew: if you save your life, those who save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will find it. That's been our theme. Well, it seems today in our gospel lesson that Jesus is saying something very, very similar. For He is telling us that it's through the lens of the cross that we see most poignantly, most powerfully, perhaps even most purely, who God is, who Jesus came to be. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says that the cross and its meaning and its message of Christ crucified, well, that is a stumbling block. and can be seen as foolishness. Because a man dying on the cross is not our worldly image of power. But it is necessary. And one would might ask, why is this necessary? I once had a friend of mine who was a skeptic of the Christian faith and would always ask, saying, well, why do I need my sins forgiven? Why did Jesus have to die for me? Why? Well, part of that answer can be seen in the events surrounding our Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah. Now, how many of you are experts and familiar with the book of Jeremiah? Notice I didn't raise my hand either. But I know enough to be dangerous about just about any book of the Bible. And what I do know when I did read Jeremiah more regularly is that it is pretty much a book where the prophet is giving it to the people, telling them how they have failed to be whom God had called them to be. And in chapter 11, in fact, he tells the people that they have broken their covenant with God and that they are going to get their just deserves. But our lesson today from Jeremiah 31 is actually seems a bit out of place. You see, at the time of Jeremiah's prophecy, there was this system going on that had become corrupt for the Hebrew people. The Jewish priests had become greedy, and people began forsaking their covenant responsibility and participating in the religious rituals of their neighboring gods. They would worship in other temples, and they would make sacrifices to these other temples. You see, the people of Israel had not lived up to their responsibility of this covenant. This covenant that God had made with them at Sinai. That He would be their God, they would be His people, but they needed to follow these certain rules, these certain sacrifices. They needed to be pure, and they needed to be holy. And by rules of this covenant, if they failed to keep their end of the bargain, then God was bound. His hands were tied, if you will, to condemn them and bring His disfavor. In a cosmic sense, because God is just, God, to keep the covenant, would need to bring destruction upon the people. And that ends up happening, doesn't it? What happens? The people are overrun by Babylon and they're taken into exile. Now it is into this scene that we hear these words from Jeremiah, where the prophet says that the Lord is now going to bring a new covenant. A covenant that, interestingly, is going to take the responsibility away from the Hebrew people, away from the people who seek to follow Jesus and follow God, and will instead place the responsibility back on Yahweh, on God. Notice what the Lord says about this new covenant. Notice, it will not be like the one God made with their ancestors, right? It will not be like that. One that perhaps they could break, the covenant made at Sinai. But this is what He says. But it will be a covenant that I will cut with them. I shall put my law inside of them and upon their hearts, and I will inscribe it such that I shall be their God, and they will be my people. Who is the actor there? It is Yahweh. It is the Lord. It is the God who says, I will bring about faith and faithfulness in you. The new covenant, this new covenant in Jeremiah 31 will be unbreakable because God is the only one bound by it. It will be internalized. where the former covenant involved following all these stipulations. This one involves God meeting you in your, and the Hebrew word here is your nefesh, your soul, your life energy. That God will meet you where you are most you. And it is there that God claims you as God's own. And this will be a merciful covenant. That the basis of this new covenant is Yahweh's forgiveness. And a general amnesty is declared for Yahweh's covenant partners. Your slate, your past sins, all will be wiped clean. For God will be making all things new. So, in this new covenant, there will still be a sacrifice made. There will still be blood shed. But in this new covenant, the work of forgiveness is done not by what we do, but by what God does. Jesus, then, becomes the one-time, for all-time sacrifice for sin and the power of death over us all. Sacrifice is not needed ever again. This shows the necessity of the cross, for it frees us to be faithful people. It frees us to love each other. It frees us to be God's hands and feet in the world, to gather in community, to sing songs of praise, to share and learn and grow in God's learning about God, to help those who are in need or who are struggling, to share around a table and meal and to receive God's presence. We are now free because what God has done, this new covenant that has been made for us in Jesus Christ, is a gift for you and me to be the people God would have us to have us be. This instrument of death has become for us a symbol of life. Throughout Lent, I have been reading my devotional book, A Way Other Than Our Own, by Dr. Walter Brueggemann. And the words that he shared in yesterday's devotion are what I would like to leave you with this morning. He writes that the church keeps its faith by remembering the decisiveness of Jesus. The church is not called to pious, romantic religion, but simply to practice the memory of Jesus. And hear this, friends. Let the memory of Jesus be fully present tense. It's not that you were saved, it's that you are being saved today, this moment. That you will be saved yet again tomorrow in your life of faith. When that story of Jesus is present tense, he writes, we are able to sort out and identify all of the empty claims where God's holiness and God's power for life do not reside. Where God's power for life is not embodied. Christians sort these matters out around Jesus. Because, listen to this, because we are endlessly seduced by imagining the glory is to be found in our technology, in our brightness, intelligence, in our achievement, in our power, in our wealth, in our loveliness, and in our fitness. Thank God that's not the case. Brueggemann writes, no, no, no. It is found. The glory of God is found in the face and the body and the life and the story of the one who suffers in, with, and for you and me and this world. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Let us point them to the promise of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.